if I can get this started. Yes. So if you're a shepherd, or you've known one, you're not a romantic about sheep. As I was saying in my children's talk, our son Nicholas spent several months on a sheep farm here in the greater Victoria area around 10 years ago, as he was just getting started here on the island. And the stories he would tell us were kind of hilarious. He didn't mean to demean sheep when he would tell these stories, but they really have been bred over thousands of years to be fairly stupid, pretty helpless, determined to injure themselves. Like, oh, there's a narrow opening in a gate. It's just meant to ram my head through that. That's what they do. And then after all of that, lambs led to the slaughter. There it is. No fluffy blobs of soft whiteness munching on a salad of lawn and spring dandelions. No perfectly clean lamb thrown over the shoulders of a laughing young California Jesus. Or, as I like to refer to him, Barry Gibb of the Bee Gees in a Stayin' Alive music video. Speaking of Jesus, you'd think I'd talk about Jesus in a sermon rather than all this other stuff, so I will. Today is what we refer to in the tradition as Good Shepherd Sunday. This because a portion of John 10 is assigned as the gospel reading on the fourth Sunday of Easter, whether it's year A, B, or C of the lectionary cycle. And in each section of John 10, the context is more like what Nicholas experienced in his work on the sheep farm. The furthest thing from the bucolic scene, the furthest thing from he lays me down in green pastures, the furthest thing from he leads me beside still waters. It's as if Psalm 23 is being read backwards. And we're going to try that at the end of this homily and see where it gets us. We will get to, as we do in Psalm 23, the house of the Lord, but we start in John 10 with this walking through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death. Before we get to the house of the Lord and Jesus' momentous claim about eternal life, we need to reckon with the presence of enemies. And so throughout John 10, we have a lot of talk about thieves, bandits, and wolves. We're thrust into the helter-skelter of real sheep and the life of real shepherds. Dirt, grime, shite, pus, disease, accidents. Yes, there are rolling pastures and verdant fields. But what comes through loud and clear is that the sheep, especially as they've been bred, are completely vulnerable without a shepherd. By an accident of geography and the accompanying climate that comes with it, the inland hills of Israel are fairly lousy for growing things, but they're perfect for sheep, for raising sheep. Now throw in the fact that Israel's greatest king, her icon king, if you will, David, was originally a shepherd. It's not surprising that a shepherd leading the sheep is a potent political symbol in Israel. And so when Jesus here is claiming to be a good shepherd and that his sheep hear his voice, this is a thoroughly political claim. He's heard to be saying, I'm the Messiah, Israel's true king. But it's veiled, of course. And this veiled claim that Jesus is making isn't a power grab. For even as he walks through Solomon's portico during Hanukkah, the feast of dedication, the feast that celebrates the Maccabean revolt against Greek occupation 200 years previously, which was a Jewish high point, the latest Jewish high point, if you will, His words are actually drawing him closer to his own valley of the shadow. Jesus promises amazing things in this text, that he will not let anyone snatch his sheep from his side. This word, Greek, translated here, snatch, is the kind of word we'd use to designate someone violently taken, violently assaulted, violated even. Yet Jesus himself is not only in danger of being snatched, he will in fact allow himself, according to John, to be taken into the midst of sheer horror. And it is this contrast between Jesus's shepherd claims and those that pretend to be David's heirs, pretend, if you will, to be the shepherds of Israel, that will ensure his death. St. Augustine had said that kingdoms without justice are simply regimes of brigands. But so often, those who start with justice on their side, like the Maccabeans 200 years previously, so justified were they in overthrowing their oppressors with the sword after the horrible, demeaning things that the Greeks were doing to them, come in time here in the person of Herod Antipas, the king, the heir of the Maccabeans, to now not be purveyors of justice, but to wield the sword against ordinary Israelites who don't toe their line. And this, as you know, is the story of human civilization. Great ideas, bucolic visions of cottages in the country. Who doesn't like that? But it seems inevitably to turn over time into filthy sheep pens rife with disease and danger. On this Sunday, year by year, halfway through the season of Easter, we celebrate that this is not the end of the story for humankind. That because of the resurrection, we are within our rights to say there is a good shepherd. One we call good because, unlike every other king, he was willing to become one of us, one of the hoi polloi, the sheep, living with us, suffering with us, and dying like us. Well, way worse than most of us will die. Of course, Jesus' teaching is metaphorical. He's not a shepherd. He never practiced shepherding. And we're not mere sheep, amazing as they are. Our relationship with God is far more imaginative. We are response-able, unlike most sheep. We have a much more complicated partnership with God than a sheep has with a shepherd. But Jesus' teaching is still apropos because it's meant to help us understand that in the midst of this crazy world, our trust in God is not misplaced. Just imagine, Jesus says, in effect, if even a sheep can learn to hear the shepherd's voice, to differentiate between the wolf and the shepherd. How much more can we, especially as we learn from each other, live into this vision that Psalm 23 gives us? For a long time, historians have puzzled over how so many of the ancient world, so many tribes of Europe, Central Asia, Asia, the Americas, and Africa, could decide that Jesus was the real deal. That Jesus really was the Good Shepherd. And they did this in the face of overwhelming odds because of the traumas often inflicted on them, as we know from our indigenous friends. these traumas inflicted by the officials and armies that often accompanied the message. It was because in Jesus they experienced God not as these officials and armies, but as the one being violated by them alongside them. This someone who was able at the same time to take up their lot and with the same mouth say, "You can't be snatched from my side. What my Father has given me, eternal life, is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." And so they understood then that resurrection isn't some sort of escape valve. You know, with apologies to a couple of the songs we sang this morning, it's not about being taken out of this world. It's not an invitation to cop out in forging a more just society. Rather, it's an invitation, really, to live Psalm 23 backwards. We start with this knowledge that in this world, we are already in the Father's house. We've been led there. We've been invited there through the power and work and ministry of the resurrected one. And of course, we still live in empire. We live where the wolves and the thieves and the bandits snatch the vulnerable. And we can try to secure ourselves from those realities with wealth, with pleasure, with security. And if we do that, we're just doing what human beings have always done, which is to build walls around our hearts, and we end up imprisoning each other and ourselves, and we cooperate with the wolves and the thieves and the bandits. Indeed, we can become them. But as we live Psalm 23 backwards, if you will, we start secure in the Father's house. And then we're able to wander through these dark valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. And then we find ourselves with this trust in place coming into broader spaces. We are led beside still waters of refreshing. Our relationships begin to make a little bit more sense. We start to understand that if we cooperate with each other, things can open up even further. And then we find ourselves in these open alpine meadows of grace. Societies in which we don't just look out for ourselves. We provide security and protection for all. That's the vision. When you share that message with your friends and neighbors, you shouldn't be surprised if they want to come and join you in this community, because we're all looking for voices that we can trust. Amen.